I dare say if a poll were to be taken, and I don't know if any of that has, I certainly haven't made this particular poll or any other for that matter, that the subject we're going to be looking at this morning would probably not be at the very top of the list for preachers as their favorite subject to preach on. I dare say by the same token, it might not be at the top of the list for us as members to listen to, perhaps. But it's certainly one that is very needed. I'm not talking about a study of the Macedonians per se, but a study of the subject of giving is set forth in the Word of God. It's a subject I've had in the back of my mind and intended to present a lesson on for some time, and the elders have encouraged me to go ahead and to present a study on this particular subject. And I don't know of any better place to do that than the text that we just read from this morning, than Paul's encouragement to the church at Corinth to give as they should, to give as they had prospered, to give of their means in a way that would be pleasing to God. And in doing so, he uses the example of the Macedonians, their exemplary giving, and of the things that characterize their mindset as they did that. But I want to say something else. We talked about whether or not this would be the most popular subject to preach, or maybe the most popular subject to listen to. But in a very real sense, perhaps it should be one that we do want to hear, and that we do want to study, and that we do want to listen to, and that we do want to examine ourselves in light of the Scriptures. Because what we learn when we look at the Word of God is that those who please God are those who are givers. They're those who are givers. And not only in terms of money, not only in terms of contribution on the first day of the week, but there are those who are givers of their time. There are those who are givers of their energy. There are those who are givers of their resources, but ultimately of themselves in service to God. It's the givers that God blesses. It's the givers that God looks to as we go, whether it be in the patriarchal dispensation, the Mosaical Age or dispensation, or the Gospel Age or dispensation in which we live today, who God approves of, those who are blessed by God, those whom God says, Jesus says, it's more blessed to give than to receive in Acts chapter 20 and there verse 35. We'll come back to that in just a few moments this morning. But those who please God are those whose way of life is one of being a giver. And secondly, the Bible is all about the greatest gift that was ever given. And I don't know how often we look at it in those terms, but it is. It's about the greatest gift that was ever given and our response to that gift. And we'll come back to that in just a little bit. And so this morning we want to make a couple of different looks. We want to look in a couple of different directions. Really, we want to look at ourselves from the direction of the Scriptures. The first thing we want to do this morning is to see what the Bible has to say. I have my Bible marked at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, because that's where we're going to spend the bulk of our time this morning. But as we look at what the Scriptures have to say, we want to examine ourselves with regard to our giving, in light of the giving of these Macedonians, in light of what the Apostle Paul here has to say. But before I begin doing that, I want us to turn over just very quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Here verses 1 and 2, as we find the instructions in the New Testament that relate to the way that the monies, the funds are to be raised for the work that God has given local churches, local congregations to do. And here in chapter 16, in this first epistle to the church at Corinth, the Apostle Paul says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, if I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." Now, here regarding a particular need, the churches in Jerusalem and their state of poverty and the giving of the Galatians and Macedonians and those at Corinth, the Apostle Paul here gives some instructions that have general application. This is the text that we have that addresses how monies, how funds are to be raised by local churches again for the work that God has given the local congregation to do collectively out of its treasury. We say it set forth in terms of the first day of the week, and I think inherent in that is the first day of every week. We see it set forth in terms of a collection, and I think we see inherent in that is the idea of a treasury of which the contributions are to be made. We're not going to spend a great deal of time on this particular passage this morning, But in addressing this particular need here, the Apostle Paul states some things that are of general application for whatever the work that God has given the church to do and how the monies or how the funds are to be raised for that particular work. And so we see that from this text here. But what we want to do this morning is to look briefly at four things of character, four things that characterize the remarkable giving of these Macedonians here. If we think about these Macedonians, it might be good for us just to take a moment and remember who these people are. On Paul's second missionary journey, as he leaves Antioch and he confirms the churches in Syria and Cilicia, he wants to go into Asia, he wants to go into Bithynia, but is denied by the Spirit doing both of those. He goes over to Troas. Now there he picks up Luke, and there's the man of Macedonia. He receives a vision. It says what? Come over here and help us. And so they sail across, and they come to Neapolis, the seacoast city of Philippi, and they go into Philippi. Their church is established. There's one of the churches of Macedonia. From Philippi, they go through Amphipolis and Apollonia. Not a great deal said about anything that takes place there. But then they go to Thessalonica, and their church is established there. The church of Macedonia. They go down to Berea, and there's another church there of Macedonia that is established. And so here are the churches of Macedonia that we know of, those to whom the Apostle Paul would be writing, and those whom Paul writes about and uses their great example to encourage these Corinthians. I want to talk about the challenges in front of us just for a minute this morning. I think we like challenges, don't we? That's the challenge of self-evaluation this morning. You've heard preachers say this before, and I know I've heard other preachers from this pulpit make this comment, and it's really true. You feel like perhaps you profit more from the lessons that you work up to present to others, perhaps even in those who hear those lessons do. And so, I'm going to make this lesson personal this morning. And I don't just mean personal for you, but I'm going to make it personal for myself as well. That's the challenge that all of us face as we think about this particular topic this morning. How does this apply to me? As we go through these four points we're going to be talking about this morning, do these things characterize my giving? Do they characterize the mindset that I have toward the funds that I have, the monies that I have, the amount of money that I receive on a regular basis? The challenge this morning is not to examine our neighbor's giving. I don't know what anybody here gives. That's not the point. And so it's not to challenge our neighbor's giving. It's not to examine our neighbor's giving. You know, not the person in the pew in front of us or behind us or the fellow across from us in the aisle. But how does my giving measure? How does my motive for giving measure? How does my character of giving measure in view of this God-given example here of the Macedonians? Here is a commandment that is just as plain, that is just as clearly stated as the command that we have to assemble. The same. To lay by, or we're talking about laying by and store on the first day, but to pray. To observe the Lord's Supper as we have just done. What do I see when I look into my heart with regard to this particular matter? When I consider, as we've already said, the amount of my income, how God has blessed me, how I prosper, what my expenditures are, where my money goes, and how much or what percentage of it that I set aside for the Lord's work, for God's work each week. What does it say about the priority that I put on Him and His kingdom? I don't know of any better approach to look at this particular topic than the one that the Apostle Paul uses here. We've said before that it is very hard. You can't improve on the Holy Spirit's outline. And I think we see here the Apostle Paul, as he writes by the guidance of the Spirit, that he sets forth several characteristics of the giving of these wonderful Macedonian folks here. And the Apostle Paul uses them as an example of the church at Corinth. And he says, here are some things that motivated them. And let's begin, first of all, as we look at the giving of the Macedonians, and as we look at the example and the encouragement that Paul gives to the church at Corinth, that he says, in essence, they gave sacrificially. Think with me just for a moment about what the Apostle Paul says, what we read out, or what Lance read out loud, and we read together just a little while ago, about the circumstances of these Macedonians. And again, it would seem that we're addressing those in the church at Philippi, and the church at Thessalonica, and the church at Berea, and we know some things about those people from Acts chapter 17, and the establishment of those churches on Paul's second missionary journey. And if Paul addresses the churches of Macedonia, beginning in verse 2, he says, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. And in verse 3 he says, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. What were their circumstances here? It's quite remarkable. As we look at these Christians here in Philippi, in Thessalonica, in Berea, Paul says they're being persecuted. They're going through a fiery affliction. And he says, and they're in poverty. He says, and yet here they are, and they're begging us joyfully to receive, to have a part in this money that is being made up, this collection that is being made up for these poor saints here in Jerusalem. The next translation there, concerning their poverty or concerning their persecution, says they were undergoing a severe ordeal of suffering. Another translation speaks of it as severe affliction. Paul writes about it in both 1 and 2 Thessalonians. He writes to the church at Thessalonica and he says, you receive the word in great affliction. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning there in verse 4, he talks about their persecutions and the tribulations that they were enduring. And how that it was a manifest token of the judgment that God would bring on those who were persecuting them. But not only were they undergoing severe persecution, they were in, again, what another translation renders as extreme poverty. You know, we might have looked at the churches of Macedonia and even viewed them as an object of need themselves. But what does Paul say? In their extreme poverty, they gave beyond their means. And they gave eagerly, they gave willingly, and he says, and they gave joyfully. We'll talk about that in just a moment. History says that the condition among these cities here that we put on the board just a little while ago was one of desolation and distress because of the civil wars that had been involved in or engaged in those areas, and because the Romans themselves had just plundered these cities in order to try to enrich their own coffers and support their armies and the things that were going on. Interestingly enough, one of the cities, at least historically speaking, that had not been affected so much by the economic conditions of the times was the city of Corinth. The church to whom Paul is writing and using these impoverished, persecuted churches as an example. What would often be maybe a reaction if we were undergoing things like that, the difficulties of the circumstances they were? You know, I think a common reaction would be to draw in, to focus on ourselves, maybe even to begin to pity ourselves. Look at us, how we're being afflicted. Look at us and our financial condition, our financial state. How can I dig in and just preserve what I have? Who knows when somebody is going to come along and even seek to take that away. But yet here the Apostle Paul knows that if the Corinthians are going to be sure to do what they should do, it's going to be an example like the Macedonians and what they are doing. Let's pause here just for a minute. I heard somebody say some time ago that, and I want, before saying this, I want to make this point. Here's something that obviously characterized these people in Macedonia. They loved service, and they loved being selfless toward others rather than loving money. The Bible has a lot to say about our money, doesn't it? Somebody says, hey, you're really getting personal now. You're talking about our money. Well, I'm talking about my money, you know, too, as well. Hopefully when we begin this study, nobody said, no, we've had a great service up to this point, our singing and the Lord's Supper. We've remembered the Lord's death and burial and resurrection and we've prayed and studied and now you're going to pour cold water, you know, all over that. That's not what we're doing. We're going to look at something this morning that ought to be a matter of joy, ought to be a matter of eagerness to us. But one of the things that we see here this morning is this. These Macedonians were not in love with money. Somebody says that the love of money can kill you in two different ways. You can be like the rich young ruler. He came to Jesus and he is lighthearted and he is eager and he is running up to Jesus and he says, what can I do to inherit eternal life? And the conversation ensues. Jesus said, well, you keep the commandments. He said, I've kept all these from my youth up. You know, what lack I yet? And Jesus said, if you would have treasure in heaven, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will be rich, spiritually speaking. He went away sorrowfully because he had great possessions. He comes to Jesus, we might say, lighthearted, and he goes away brokenhearted because of his love for material things. And on the other hand, somebody says, well, another way that riches can kill you is this. Your love of money can kill you. If you give without love. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 3, it doesn't matter how much you give. If love is not the thing that is motivating that gift, he says, it is profitless to you. Let's look at a second thing here this morning. Well, let's ask ourselves this question before we do that. What direction does my view of my money take me? Does it take me away brokenhearted like the rich young ruler? Or does it take me in the direction of the Macedonians, who out of their deep poverty and trial of affliction, they gave eagerly, willingly, and they gave joyfully. They gave joyfully. Out of the abundance, their joy overflowed. I want to quickly consider that from just a couple of different perspectives. You go back down to the second verse there, and it says, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. And the first point is simply this. As we think about how we're giving, how we use our money, and how we return our money to the Lord, we understand that God has provided us with the greatest reasons for joy. Child of God has more reason for joy than anyone on the face of this earth. The Philippian jailer, when he's baptized in his household, they do so and they're believing in God and they are rejoicing. Because of the joy of salvation, because of the joy of deliverance, the freedom from sin, the freedom from the eternal consequences of sin, and the hope of heaven, God has provided us with the joy of the fellowship that we have with those of like precious faith. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 6 in verses 17 and 18 that God has given us richly all things to enjoy, has blessed us so richly. And there he goes on and says, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. We have the joy, I think we sang the song this morning, didn't we, of serving a risen Savior, and having a joy that those who are in the world have no idea of. And that is the peace of mind that comes through salvation, faithful service to God, and the hope of heaven eternally. But there's not only joy in what God has done for us. We quoted from Acts chapter 20 and verse 35 just a few minutes ago, where there the Apostle Paul relates to something Jesus said that's not found in the gospel accounts. He reminded those people from the church at Ephesus, the elders from the church at Ephesus, how that Jesus had said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. How did our Lord say this? It's better to give, more blessed to give than to receive. I think maybe that's something as perhaps we grow older, become more mature, we realize that. But that's not something that children generally grasp, is it? Those who are younger, something that those who are immature, you know, we gather around and we watch our children, our grandchildren, open the presents. You know, that's a great joy for them, isn't it? A great joy for us is what? Seeing the joy they get out of what they're doing, out of being the givers, out of being the givers. And that's something that we learn in that respect. Here they are, and they are finding great joy in what they are doing here. Let's go over to the ninth chapter just for a minute. Chapter 9. And look at a couple of things from verses 6 and 7 in this particular context. It's the same context in which Paul is writing to encourage the Corinthians in their giving here. And he uses several terms, several expressions, I think, that help to define how our giving should be. Beginning in verse 6 and going down through verse 8, Paul says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And we'll just stop there at that particular point. He says not grudgingly. The idea of grudgingly means that I simply have a have-to mentality. We'll talk about that question in just a few moments. But is my mentality when I go through any of my service in regard to God, is it, do I have to? How little can I do and get by? You know, sad to say sometimes, we hear various questions that begin with the expression, do you think that the Lord really expects or that it's required or something of that nature? And he says, not of necessity. He says, they gave voluntarily. God wants us to give because we want to give. And we'll talk about some reasons, and we're doing that this morning. Not reluctantly, not because you feel that you're under compulsion to give. I think maybe all of us who have had or have children sitting in our laps or by us as the plates were being passed around, or maybe we've simply seen it, have had the experience of, you know, you're teaching your children how to give, and it's there in a real tight fist, isn't it? Uh-oh. And so you've got to start prying the fingers, you know. Our giving shouldn't be like that. It shouldn't be like something that's being pried out of our hands. Not grudging, nor necessity, not a compulsion, you know. By the time it hits the plate, it shouldn't be in such a little tight wad that the poor fellow counting the contribution, you know, has to perform some kind of surgery to figure out what sort of bill it really was to begin with. He says, not of compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. Did you have a smile on your face this morning when you placed that check, when you placed those bills in the plate? He said, God loves a cheerful giver. And then he says, as he has decided, or as he purposes in his heart. And I think there's something very instructive for us there as well. What does it mean to purpose? It means to choose beforehand. It means to decide beforehand. It means before we assemble together, such as we are this morning, that there has been some real forethought to what I make and what my expenditures are and what I am going to do, how much I'm going to give in fulfillment of God's instructions here. It's not a matter of, uh-oh, here comes the plate and here's the bad scramble and, you know, I hope maybe I've got a little folding money left over from the ball game or the movie or the pizza or whatever it might have been. But it's something that's decided beforehand. You had this discussion. Your husband, you're like, how much should we give? That's an important discussion. You had this. How much should we give? We need to look at what we make. How does God see that? How does God see our giving? If there was some discrepancy, if there was a difference in opinion, one way or the other, who prevailed? You know, the high side or the low side, so to speak. How do we see our giving? Do we give as we purpose, as we prosper? We need to cultivate joy in our giving. We need to approach our giving with the same joy that we approach our singing, that we approach our teaching, that we approach even the partaking of the Lord's Supper. And we're going to say a little bit more about that in just a few moments. I want to paraphrase something when we think about this matter of not giving under compulsion. Well, in Warnock, a number of years ago, and I'm going to have to paraphrase this because I left my notes downstairs on this particular point, not on all of them, but on this particular point, he talked about an older preacher one time who began his lesson on giving with a prayer. And his prayer was something like this. He said, Lord, he said, trust us to give ourselves completely in your service. And as he prayed, and this was perhaps in a day when it was more common to hear amens that would be echoed through the auditorium, the audience. And there were amens, audible amens. And the older preacher went on the prayer and he said, Lord, trust us to give our bodies completely and sacrificially in your service. There are amens that echo around the auditorium. You see where this is going already, don't you? And he prayed the last part of the prayer. And he said, Lord, trust us so much in thee that we give you our money. He said, it became so silent that you could hear a pin drop. Brings up another point as far as these Macedonians are concerned. We look at this giving of the Macedonians and their persecution, and the fact that they're in poverty, and yet we see that they're eagerly and joyfully giving, they're willingly giving, and even to the point where Paul is saying, I don't know. And they say, yes, we're going to give you this much. But how could they do that? How could folks give with that kind of mindset? How could they have that sort of mindset toward parting with their money, the means of obtaining things? You know, the means of obtaining toys, the trinkets, the entertainment which this world has to offer. They had first given themselves to the Lord. And that's where it begins. We go down here to the fifth verse of this particular text, and it says, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and unto us by the will of God. What does that mean? It means they were committed. They were wholly committed. Their lives were not compartmentalized. And that's, I think that's a trap sometimes that we need to make sure that we don't fall into. And we think, well, this is the church part of my life. This is the spiritual part. And then when I go to work, I act in a different way, maybe talk in a different way, behave around others in a different way, or I go to the ball field. You know, that's not the spiritual aspect. That's not the spiritual life. Or I'm at school. You know, that's my school life, so to speak. No, we're Christians 100% of the time, no matter where we are. And we reflect the mind of Christ in our lives. Serving God is to be our life, not just a part of our life. We're not to compartmentalize that. And they obviously had not done that. We put Christ first in our life, and we're wholly committed to the Lord, then His will is going to come first. Service to Him is going to come first. We're going to recognize that what we have belongs to Him, and we're to be good stewards of that. And as we think about this particular matter, question maybe that's going through my mind is this, or your mind is this. What are you saying? How much should we give? How much should we give to the Lord? And hopefully that question is coming in the right thing. You know, sometimes a question like that is asked, how much should I give? And the real intent is what? How much do I have to give? Or how little can I give and get by? When we ask ourselves that question, it needs to be from the standpoint of a determination to do what is right and pleasing in the sight of God, because we love God and we want to serve Him and we're committed to Him and His cause and to ourselves as an integral part of a local body, of a local church striving to do His work. You know, one way that a lesson like this is often approached, I think, or at least as a part of it is approached, is that there's some reference made to precedent, Old Testament precedent, that we clearly don't live under today. I heard somebody say one time, you know, that there's a young man who is encouraging his friend to leave a particular denomination and become a member of the church, and the reason he gave was this. He said, you know, y'all have to tithe. We don't have to give. Well, he had a real misconception of things, didn't he? But in the Old Testament, even Abraham tithed before the law of Moses. Abraham is seen as tithing there in Genesis chapter 14. The Jews had commandments to tithe. Am I saying that tithing is binding this morning? Absolutely not. We see what is taught as a free will offering. But sometimes I wonder if we've actually convinced ourselves that God is going to be pleased with us. If we're living under a new and a better law, a better covenant, if we strive to give less than even what those folks did under the Old Testament law, or the Old Testament covenant. Somebody devised this little chart. I think I can. Well, I'm going to have to do that to go to it. If you wanted to use that as a guideline as to what a Jew would have given based on a percentage, a 10% percentage, and maybe somehow in your mind simply compare that with your giving. I wanted to compare that with my giving as to what it would look like even in terms of 10%. You understand what we're doing here. We're not teaching tithing at all. 10% may not be near enough as to what we ought to be in giving. For example, if my annual income were $10,000 and I'm giving 10%, that would be about $20 a week. These figures aren't too difficult to work out, are they? If I make $25,000 a year, I'm giving just 10%. That's going to be close to $50 a week. If my annual income is $50,000, and you can see all the way down, 10% is going to be close to $100 a week. If I'm making $100,000 a year, now here's some rarefied air right here. If I'm making $100,000 a year, 10% is going to be close to what? Close to $200 a week. You need to go beyond this chart, see me after services, and I'll see what we can work out along that line. This just gives us an idea as to how that would look. But Paul doesn't do that, does he? It's not his purpose here to start crunching numbers. But what he's doing, he's appealing to the heart. He's appealing to the heart. He's appealing to the heart of the matter. And the truth is, if our honest hearts are studied and wholly committed to the Lord, then the numbers are going to fall into place. They're going to be what they should be as we make an examination of ourselves and place God first in our lives. And it leads us to the last point that we want to make this morning, and the fourth one simply is this. they gave in view of God's greatest gift. Tim led a prayer before we gave just a little while ago. He made a reference to the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. And I was so glad he did that. Not just because it kind of falls in line with this particular point here, but because it's something we need to reflect on. When we think about our giving, we need to think about the greatest gift ever given. It calls upon us. And what our response when we think about our material goods and our money in response to that is, obviously, that's not the only way that we're to respond. We're to respond with our whole lives and all of our service. But have you ever noticed in this text here, Paul begins and ends with the greatest gift ever given. As here he's instructing these Corinthians as to how they should think about their giving. In verse 1 he says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit the grace of God." We want you to know the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Verse 9, chapter 8, he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." What is the ultimate motivation? What is the ultimate thing that the Apostle Paul here refers to as he writes to these Corinthians? It's not just the example of the Macedonians. It's the greatness, the magnitude of God's gift to them. And obviously as we reflect upon that, to us as well. And then we get to the last verse in this particular context. And I want to go, begin in verse 13, go through verse 15 here. And we will wrap our study up this morning. But in the ninth chapter, beginning in verse 13, Paul says, "While by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and unto them, and unto all, for your liberal distribution unto them, and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift." The note that Paul ends this particular section here with is this. As he says, "You Corinthians, I want you to think about your giving. You need to give. You need to give like these Macedonians." One of the things the Macedonians had in view as they give was God's unspeakable gift. That word unspeakable there means it's indescribable. Words are not sufficient to characterize the greatness of the gift that God gave. When Jesus left the glory and the grandeur of heaven and came to this earth and took upon himself a body of flesh and blood, became like a humble servant, humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross for us. Here Paul speaks of the marvelous love of God that motivated that. In Romans chapter 5 he says, "Even when you were yet sinners, Christ died for us." But the truth is, and as Paul relates here, words are inadequate to express the greatness of God's gift. The question we can finally ask ourselves this morning is, does my love for God, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 8, my reflection on what He gave, how does it prompt my giving? How does it affect my giving toward Him? How has that love moved me? Sometimes I think, and even more as I really, as I prepared and thought about this lesson, it might be good to move our giving sometime after the Lord's Supper. We're still reflecting on the greatness of that gift that God gave, that He made toward us. And so as I look at myself this morning, how does my giving compare with that of the Macedonians? Because it's sacrificial. I do it with joy. I do it because I'm committed, and I do it in view of God's most wonderful, His unspeakable, His indescribable gift. The question is yours this morning. Hopefully we've said some things that will help us on this particular matter, this important matter to reflect on. The greatness of God's gift is seen in what it provided for us, the forgiveness of sins and the hope of heaven eternally. Maybe somebody here this morning that recognizes that you've never availed yourself to that and that you need to. Come to Him humbly, believing in Jesus as the Son of God, being willing to repent of your sins, confess the fact that He is indeed the Christ, be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. We can help you in any way in compliance to God's will in making your life right in His sight. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?